Take your Bibles, if you would, Mark chapter 8. I'm sort of glad we didn't finish up the chapter last week because there's so much in these last few verses that we wouldn't have been able to do it justice. And so I'm glad God worked it out that we could take a second week and start in verse 27 and go down actually through the first verse in chapter 9. Sort of the chapter, I think, sort of breaks in the wrong place. And and I'll be honest with you, it led me to believe what... And I always thought, and I hadn't done a lot of study on it, but what Jesus was talking about in verse 1 of chapter 9 was the transfiguration, because it comes right after that. But as I dug a little bit deeper this week, I think Jesus was talking about something else, and I'll tell you about that when we get to the end of the lesson. You remember we ended up last week where Jesus healed a blind man, a Gentile. He'd fed Gentiles earlier in the chapter, and rebuked his disciples because they thought he was, when he said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he thought they were talking about not only having one loaf of bread on the boat, and they'd forgotten the miracles that he'd performed. But we pick up in verse 27 after he'd healed the blind man. And by the way, he told that blind man, don't tell anybody what's happened. Again, He didn't want to, this was a Gentile, and if it was a Jew, when he healed the Jews, they wanted to make him king. They were looking for the Messiah, but not the Messiah that Jesus was going to be at this point in time. They were looking for the Messiah that was going to come back and be the king, that was going to set up his rule. That's going to happen the next time he comes back. But that's the Messiah the Jews were looking for. So in verse 27, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, which, let me just talk a little bit about this area because I think it adds a little flavor to the question that Jesus is going to ask in the very next phrase. This was an old, old city. It was about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It was in the furthest extremities. It would be like being in northern Alaska. The northernmost part of our country is in northern Alaska. This was in the northernmost part of Israel. It was the place where the Jordan River started as a little bitty creek and made its way down through the land of Israel. It was an old city. When the Israelites took the Promised Land, it was a city that belonged to Dan, the tribe of Dan. And so while the nation was together, of course, they were Jews and they worshiped Jehovah God. Now, when the kingdoms were split, this went with the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And under Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, that when the kingdom was split after Solomon died, he set up worship of Baal in this city. Okay, in this city, it was also a place later on that they worshiped the Greek god called Pan. In fact, they thought this Greek god was born in one of the caves that were in this city. The city was built, on a big rock cliff, and it was rebuilt by Herod the Great, and so he built a temple to the Roman gods, and a temple for Caesar, and then it was called Caesarea Philippi because Caesar or Herod Philip took over and remodeled it again, and he called it by his own name to make it different from the Caesarea that we know about that was on the Sea of Galilee, to distinguish it. So get the picture. Here's a city that throughout its history had a lot of different religions, a lot of different governments, so to speak. And here's the picture I get as I studied this. You know how every religion, every form of government leaves monuments behind. And so there were probably all sorts of statues, temples around this place. And perhaps the disciples, they were people just like us. they would do a similar thing that we would do if we went to a place like that. I wonder who built that. I wonder who that statue is of. I wonder which god that was built to. And as they walked around this place and saw these different monuments, these different temples, these different statues to different gods, everything, by the way, that Jesus came and said, I'm the only way. There ain't no other way to heaven but by me. And so they were right in the midst of all these false gods that had, or idols and temples that had been throughout time. And right in the middle of them, again, perhaps as they were having a little bit of fun trying to figure out who was who and who built what, Jesus asked this question. He asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? You know, you're naming all these gods. Well, who do men say that I am? Who do they think I really am? And they answered, John the Baptist. There was a lot of people that thought Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated. Remember, Herod had killed him. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Remember, Elijah was one of the two men that never died. He was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. And so, you know, they thought, well, Elijah's come back. And others, one of the prophets. And so they were, and again, maybe they were still looking at these statues and these monuments, and they just, you know, it was sort of a casual question that said, okay, you're trying to name all these gods, but who do people say that I am? And so they gave them the thoughts of the day. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the other prophets. But then I sort of think he sort of slapped him up. Sorry, didn't mean to scare you. Sort of slapped him up beside the head and say, okay, now, you know, and it's one thing to tell what other people think about somebody. He asked him a more personal question, a question that I think he was trying to get at. Have you learned what I'm trying to teach you? Have you really got a hold of what I'm trying to teach you? Because he said unto them, verse 29, but whom say ye that I am? I know, you've told me what other people think, but I want to know what you think. Who do you say that I am? And again, get the picture. I mean, it sort of put it in today's terms. It would be like going to somebody and they have their Mercedes-Benz or Cadillac sitting here, and they got their $3 million home sitting here, and they got their boat and their ski-mobile and all their toys all around them. Remember that little saying I put in a bulletin, he who dies with the most toys still dies. But having all these things that the world thinks are important and really almost worships, and Jesus coming right in the middle and say, well, who do you think I am? See all these false gods. Who do you think I am? And I think Jesus was waiting, again, because I think he wanted to see, had they caught hold of the truth? Had they realized who he was yet? And, of course, we know that Peter answered in verse 29, and Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. When what he was saying, and again, I believe it was by, I think Peter had learned, but we're going to see in a minute that he hadn't learned completely. What he was saying is, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. In fact, over in Matthew, as he records the same story, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, is what Matthew records him saying. And Peter says, yeah, all these things are nothing. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Now notice what he says there in verse 30. Jesus, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, this was about 6 months before the crucifixion. So in about seven and a half months, he was going to tell them, go out into the world and tell everybody about me. Go out and preach about me. Go out and tell every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature, as Mark's going to record it in the last chapter. And yet here 6 months before, 6 or 7 months before he was crucified, or he gave him that commission, he says, don't tell anybody. Because they weren't ready yet. They weren't ready yet. And I'll tell you what I mean in just a minute. And he spake that saying, I'm sorry, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now again, these were Jews. They were expecting the Messiah. They were expecting that military, political leader to come back and set up his kingdom. They were under Roman rule. And they, and as we've talked about, the true Jews stifled under that rule. They were looking for the Messiah to come back and throw off the Romans so they could be a nation again and control their own destiny. And the disciples, as Jews, were brought up with that idea. That's the Messiah. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, a perfect example of one of the scriptures, the Bible talks about the suffering Savior, the Redeemer, the one who's going to, who by his stripes we are healed. And so Jesus, yeah, they recognized him as the Son of God. They recognized him as the Messiah, but they didn't see what kind of Messiah he was going to be. They thought he was going to be the political, military one. And so he began to teach them. He said, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by the elders. And what that thought implies is the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were looking for the same kind of Messiah. Jesus came. They put him to the test. He wasn't the Messiah they wanted or the kind of Messiah they wanted. And so they put him to the test and then they rejected him. And he says, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Not openly from the sense that he was sharing it with everybody, but he didn't leave out any detail. I mean, I think he went into a lot of detail and said, hey, I want you to know what's going to happen. I want you to begin to learn what kind of Messiah I am going to be. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Hey, Adam, come up here for a minute. I need you to help me again. It won't be as bad as Sunday night. Somebody told me you couldn't breathe when I had my... I didn't know I was suffocating you Sunday night. So we'll let Adam represent Jesus tonight. And so he's making this statement. He's saying, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And that word that when it says, and Peter took him, a lot of people think, hey, I need to talk to you for a minute. Come over here. That's not what the verb implies. What the verb implies is that Peter takes him and says, no, that is not going to happen to you. That, and just sort of grabbed him and got face to face with him in his face and said, no, don't talk like that. You're going to be the Messiah, but not the one you're talking about. You're not going to have to suffer. And I mean, I think when Jesus said, I'm going to have to die, Peter tuned out before he heard and rise again. But he says, no. He just sort of grabbed him and said, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. And then notice, I don't have my Bible, but you can read the next verse. It says that Jesus turned away from him. Okay, now you be Peter. I'll be Jesus. Okay? All right. So he's reaping. And here's what, no, hang on for a minute, but loosely, I don't want you to tear my shirt. Here's what Jesus said. He turned away from him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you're thinking like these, the world thinks. You favor, I think it's the word, is it favor, Peggy? What does it say?
It says, get thee behind me,
Satan, without favorist. Savorist. But of men. Yeah, you savor the things that are of men, but not of God. Man wanted him to be this military Messiah. And so he said, hey, get behind me, Satan. I want you to go after the things of God, not the things of man. And what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, again, was he was going to be the Messiah. He is the Son of God, but he was going to be the Redeemer. He had to die. He had to do that to pay for our sins. Now, interesting. You go over to the book of Matthew, you read the same story. When Peter made that confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you didn't know this on your own. The Holy Spirit revealed it unto you. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. A lot of people, especially our Catholic friends, well, Peter was the first pope. We built the Catholic Church right on Peter. And don't you find it interesting? And in the book, Mark was writing under Peter's... Peter was telling them the story. I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired Mark, but he was telling the story from Peter's perspective, and Peter did not mention that in this event. I mean, if Peter thought that he was something special above the other disciples, don't you think he would have said, "Hey, Mark, make sure you put this in there. Jesus said, 'Upon this rock I will build.'" He didn't put it in there. And then the fact that he put this rebuke in there, I mean, if I was Peter and I could control what in the book of Mark, I would never say, "Hey, put that," I would say, "Don't put that story in there where Jesus said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' I don't want anybody to know about that." But yet Peter put that in, or told Mark about that story. And that was included in, okay, thanks, I'm done. Included in the book of Mark. Okay, verse 33. "And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" Now, notice what's happening. Jesus is being tempted here just like he was tempted in the wilderness. He was being tempted to say, "Hey, you can get the kingdom some other way. You don't need to go through the cross." That's one of the things that Satan tempted him about. And here was Satan using one of his disciples, one of the inner circle disciples, saying the same thing. Hey, we can get the kingdom without you dying. We can get the kingdom without you suffering. And Jesus said, "No, no, 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 no. That's why I came. That's the kind of Messiah I'm going to be. That's why I said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' Because you don't savor the things that are of God, but the things that of men." You're thinking just like the world is thinking. I can't send you out now to preach about the Messiah, because the one you'll preach about is the military government one. You can't go out and tell people about me till you understand what kind of Messiah I'm going to be. The suffering one. The one that has to die to pay for sins. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also," so there was a crowd close, and maybe they heard this exchange between Peter and Jesus, I don't know. But he wanted to make sure that, and he's starting to teach the crowd now what kind of Messiah he's going to be. "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, 'Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" The first two phrases, "whosoever will come after me," or I'm sorry, "whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," are one-time decisions. They're denying self. They're taking up the cross. And we know from the crucifixion of Jesus, a lot of times those that were condemned to die on the cross were made to carry their cross. And what Jesus was telling his disciples and this crowd, "You want to follow me, and I want you to follow me. But we're not going to march into battle and win a great battle. We're not going to march into Rome and overthrow the Roman government. If you want to follow me, here's what you got to do. You got to deny yourself." And I think it has a double meaning. I think you have to deny yourself, first of all, and say, "There ain't nothing I can do to get saved. There's absolutely nothing. I can't be good enough. I can't pay enough money. I can't join a church. I can't get baptized. I'm denying self when it comes to salvation. There's absolutely nothing I can do. I'm going to follow the cross. I'm going to take up the cross of Jesus. That's where my salvation comes from. What he did on Calvary. Nothing else. What he did on Calvary." But then I think it also talks about service. And it's sort of like we were talking about Sunday night. If I'm going to follow him, if I'm going to come after him, I have to lose my will. I have to lose my desire. I have to deny what self wants and say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want?" And say, like Jesus, like we mentioned Sunday night, "I didn't come to do my will, I came to do yours. And if you want me to take up a cross, whatever that is, I'll take it up and I'll follow you." Now, that last thing, "follow me," that's a That's a continuous action. And it's not like getting behind somebody and following them. The word talks about going with them down the same road, fellowshipping as you're going, serving together. That's what following Christ is all about. It's not just getting behind him. It's walking beside of him and enjoying the fellowship as we serve. Jesus goes on. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now here's where it gets good. What Jesus was saying is, yeah, Peter, I could get the kingdom some other way. I don't have to go by way of the cross. And I could save my physical life by doing that. But I would lose the purpose for which I've come. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only way I can do that is by going to the cross. And I could save my physical life. I could avoid the cross. Remember, he told the disciples in the garden, don't you think I could call legions of angels and they would rescue me from this crowd. But he said, I lay down my life willingly because I could save my life, but I'd lose my life because my life is coming and dying for sinners. And Jesus says the same thing to us. He says, you can save your physical life. I'll just add some words. So you can enjoy your physical life, but it may cost you your life. It may cost you the purpose for which God created you. The way to get to that is to deny yourself, lose your life for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake, and then you will know what life is really about because you will accomplish then the purpose for which you were created. It says, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, two meanings. Hey, I can live with the world's values. I can become very successful in the world, just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. I can have fancy clothes. I can eat fancy food, live in a fancy house, drive a fancy car. But if I don't receive Christ and die without him and lose my soul in hell, then what does it matter? If I live 80 years, 100 years, if I live 150 years and enjoy every day of it and then end up going to hell for eternity, it ain't a very good trade-off. Now, in the same way, I can get saved, but if I don't take up my cross and follow him and lose myself in the gospel and lose myself in Christ, I won't accomplish what he's saved me for. I'll lose my life. And he says, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the price of a soul? What Jesus is saying, it's the whole world. It's everything in it. Your soul. And just think about this. Just think about it. The soul, that one little soul, that part of that little 7-year-old boy that maybe somebody brings here on Sunday morning, that part of that little 7-year-old boy that is never going to die is more valuable than the whole world and everything in it. That's what Jesus was saying. More valuable than all the gold and the silver and the money and all the things that the world says is important, the soul of one little 7-year-old boy is more important than that. More important. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now in verse 38, he's talking about his second coming. He's talking about when he comes with the angels and in the glory where every knee shall bow and every voice will confess that he is the Messiah. But he says, if you're going to be ashamed of me as a suffering Messiah and reject me because I'm not the kind of Messiah you want me to be, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come back. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some here of them, there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, like I said at the beginning, the next few verses talk about the transfiguration, and we'll talk about that next week. And I always thought that's what Jesus was talking about. But none of the disciples died before the transfiguration. They were all still alive. I mean, it happened 6 days later. There's some people think that, what he's talking about is the day of Pentecost. And, you know, we know that Judas was dead at that point. But as I've studied, a couple people have suggested that what Jesus is talking about there is when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 A.D. Because up until that point, Christianity was sort of just a branch of Judaism. And it was really hindered, the spread of it was hindered by Jews. And when Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, and the temple were destroyed, it sort of ended, the nation of Israel sort of wasn't a nation anymore, and of course their center of worship was destroyed. And Christianity took off. I mean, it mushroomed. Because it was unfettered from all the Jewish tradition and the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. The Jews today, they're still looking for that Messiah. They don't recognize Christ. They're still looking for the Messiah to come back and rule the earth. And so Jesus was saying, there's going to be some here. And there was we know that John was alive. John, Saint John, the one that wrote the book of Revelation. Some of the other disciples weren't alive because they'd been killed by that time. So I don't know. I'm not standing up here telling you that's what it is, but it gave me a different reason or a different way to think about it as to what Jesus was talking about. So again, I'm glad we didn't get to this last week because we wouldn't have done it justice. Anybody have a question or a comment?